Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Lent is a season when the church slows down and pays attention to the condition of the heart. In John's Gospel, Jesus meets a woman at a well and begins a conversation about thirst, truth, and living water. It seems like an ordinary moment, yet something deeper is happening beneath the surface. Today, we listen closer to that encounter and to what it may reveal about how God meets us and where new life begins. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The passage we just heard, well, all of them, but especially the woman at the well, Jesus talking to her, is the one side of the coin that we started last week with Jesus and Nicodemus. And we see these two stories. I mean, this sermon will make sense on its own, but it's helpful to have the previous one because it's almost like one extended conversation of Jesus showing us what it means for us to enter the kingdom of God, which is to be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. And that's what has to happen. Now, Nicodemus, that was left in the air, what Nicodemus was going to do. I would say, spoiler alert, I think he does become born again because when Jesus is being taken down from the cross, he's helping them. So I think it took time for Nicodemus to come to the moment where he was born to that new life. But today's story here with the woman at the well, we're seeing that new life being born in this woman at the well. And actually, the way that the readings worked out this Sunday, we're seeing a contrast of a life that has been born again with the woman at the well, and what it means to reject that life when we see in the story in Exodus, the people. So we're going to kind of do a little contrast today. And in a sense, from the start, we're going to dive into some deep waters, because when it comes to living an honest faith, I think, or we're trying to be, when we're Christians or exploring Christianity and we're living this life, I think it's really easy to just sort of coast. You can do the done things. You can read the Bible, go to church, volunteer, tithe, you name it. And those are all great things. But the test of the quality of our journey with Jesus is found in suffering. In fact, I would go as far to say is that I don't think there's any meaningful spiritual growth if you don't suffer. Or you can put it another way, or almost negatively, I've never met someone who was spiritually deep and had tremendous growth and had never suffered. I've never met that person. I'm not sure if you have. I doubt it. So there's something about our human life which inevitably leads to suffering. And we've talked about it a lot in this church. That happens because the world's broken. There's an alienation between humanity and God. And so we're seeing that even played live in the news right now. Bombings in the Middle East, wars in the Middle East, wars around the world, famine, destruction, hatred, enmity, political polarization here at home. I mean, we are just so deeply uncomfortable with being at peace and love and hope with each other. So suffering becomes inevitable. And yet this journey of suffering is the journey, as St. Paul wrote to the Romans, that suffering, understood and taken rightly, will produce endurance, endurance character, and character hope. And that hope that is the love of God pouring into our hearts, that new life. And so what we saw here today is that hope being in the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that hope growing. And we see something else in Exodus. But notice the contrast. And so let's get into the meat of it. In Exodus, we are seeing former slaves who have been rescued by God with his mighty hand out of slavery in Egypt, and they're being brought to a new land. And so this group of people, by the time we heard today in Exodus, have seen the Red Sea open. They've seen God's miracles repeatedly come to save them. They've been fed by God's hand. And they come to this moment, and having all this divine intervention in their lives, they remain recalcitrant and truculent and angry. And Moses is worried because they've been having a series of little uprisings. And he said, they're going to kill me because they're thirsty. Which is understandable. If you're in the wilderness, you want to drink water. But they're not saying, could we have a drink? They're demanding for water, in a sense, say, give us water. You're not giving me water. You're not going to give me water. I don't trust you. Even though I have this whole history of you coming through for me, I still do not trust you. And we're going to revolt. And that's a problem. What we're seeing here is kind of a case study of God coming to, all of that community is a series of individuals, coming to them repeatedly, even showing his love and grace, rescue them from slavery, and then just hunkering down and not allowing that to transform them. Not trusting God. And as we read in Psalm today, they didn't make it to Canaan. They didn't make the promised land. 40 years they remained in the wilderness until each one of them died and was buried. Then they were allowed to come into the promised land. So whatever born again means, it's not going to be that. So we'll bracket that for now, but that's the quick summary of that one. We'll see how that plays out in our lives. Dun, dun, dun. But what we're looking at right now is, okay, so that's one way. But they're suffering. They had been slaves. So let's not be too hard on me at the start. They had been slaves and they had suffered quite a bit. They have 400 years of all kinds of trauma and PTSD, but yet they reject. Now we come to the woman, you think, okay, well, what's her story? Well, she also has a history of suffering and trauma. At that time, Jews and Samaritans were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, so they were cruelly oppressed. It's said, Samaritan, this is largely a Jewish part of the world, and Samaritans were considered half-breeds. And so the Jews did not talk to them. They resented the reality. Their faith was a joke. And so she's hemmed in. And she's a woman at a time in human history, in that part of the world where women were less than human, property, You know, their voices didn't count in court at that time because they were not considered reliable. And so she's a Samaritan, ethnically outsider, gender outsider. I mean, she's oppressed because the Roman Empire is at their height. And it says that she's grabbing water at noon. Notice that? See, typically in these communities where you would go to a well and draw water, first of all, you wouldn't go by yourself. That's dangerous at any time. So the women would do this, and they would go as a group, and then you go before the sun rose because it's hot. You need the water for the work of the day. So all the women had already done that work, and the fact that she's going at noon means that she's likely also ostracizing her community. She's an outsider in her community. And we get a hint of that when Jesus, the power of the Spirit, knows something about her and says, yeah, you don't have a husband. Well done, because you've had five, and now this one that you have right now is not your husband. Now, the typical move here for a lot of preachers and commentators is that, well, if she had these many husbands, then they say likely she's being cast as like a fallen woman or loose, you know, loose morals. And so the community has shunned her because she's not sexually pure at a time when sexual purity was at a premium, right? That may be. That's not clear from the text. It's also possible that she married these men in good faith and they kept dying. Because it's a brutal world. They just kept dying. And so maybe people ostracize her because they're like, you are bad luck. Like, we shouldn't be around you because death is around you. Now, are we going to like go through the weeds of which one's better if you thought like you're loose or you're like a black cat? What's happening here is she's alone. She's being ostracized. And it must be running so deep in her life. Because when Jesus, God incarnate, comes to her and they start having this conversation and she gets a sense that like you're more than what it seems, there's something real about you, what's her first question? Oh, you're here. How do I really connect with God? That's her question. And I think I'm seeing her story, I'm thinking, man, she's gone through such a hard time and she's so alone that she's likely trying to call out to God. I'm so alone. No one's helping me. Can you please help me? She's crying to God. And now this prophet shows up and is talking to her. And she's asking. She's really asking. Now here's where I think we got to slow down. What happens next is it's very beautiful. But I think for us to see the beauty, we're going to have to go through the challenging part first. It gets hard first because she asks, okay, so how do I connect with God? But the framing is theological. So we worship in this mount, and you guys, Jews, worship in the temple. And this is a historical, like 600 plus year problem. You know what? The history doesn't matter. The point is that they're divided in how, like, where to worship. And this is like cultures for longer than Canada's ever existed are divided on this question. So this is, for a Samaritan woman, this is like a really deeply held core conviction. I would venture to say that us modern people rarely carry moral convictions as deep as probably this woman carried about worshiping in the mountain versus the temple. Blood has seriously been spilt over this question. So she's holding it, right? This is not a like Cheerios, Wheaties, no, it's deep. And then, so she asks in good faith, how to connect with God, here or there. And then Jesus, notice what he does. What would you do? That's the question. What do you and I do if we were in that meeting having that coffee? Because I know what I'll do. I'm not going to put it at you yet. I'll tell you what I'd do. I probably would have equivocated. I would have been tempted to. Okay, you guys know me. I'm going to be here. Come on. Mean. But I would have equivocated maybe. I would have been like, you're fine. Just praying. Can I pray for you? You know, I don't know. It's just because what are you going to say? If in my mind, I'm like, I think you're theologically wrong. You know, you're talking to someone, they say some heresy. You're like, oh, is this the time to do it? I don't know. You know, maybe two copies later, I'll tell you that you said it was really against the Bible. You know, you don't know. I just get nervous. But then Jesus in that moment is like, okay, just so you know, that deeply held belief that you think about God is completely wrong. Like you couldn't get more wrong. The people that you've been hating, you've been hating each other, your sworn enemy, yeah, they're completely correct about this question about how to connect to God. Oh, you can just feel a gut punch. You know, because none of us want to be corrected. None of us want to be told you're wrong about something. Not really. And then, but she hears him And then he has that bit about, but now people are going to worship in spirit and truth. And I think we kind of graft to that. Like, oh yeah, Christians. Before we go there, just notice that she asked a question in good faith. She's seeking, she's hurting, she's alone. And Jesus saw that, loves her, and the love is like, wrong. That's not the way you do it. And then the conversation continues. We don't get the rest of it because then we get the part where the disciples show up and they have food and they're all just bumbling. And so it says that Jesus and her kept talking, but whatever happened there, she leaves that conversation completely transformed. Her life is so transformed. She goes to the community that's ostracizing her and shares that love that she received. She immediately shares with that community. They are curious. They come to Jesus. They also receive, and a whole community of outsiders are transformed. What do we make of this? A lot. But seeing as I run this journey for several weeks, I'm not going to say everything right now. Well, I will say right here, was the salient point is that when the Holy Spirit, when God's very presence comes into your life and you're encountering it, there is a genuine openness. And I want to say a teachability that is the avenue by which God will transform your life. And this is hard because each one of us has some core convictions or beliefs about how we think God is and how this world should be. We really do. We're closer to the people in Exodus than you think. Because what's that joke? If you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. You've heard that one, right? But we make plans and we cement them in our hearts and mind. And this is how it should go. And as you keep living life, it just repeatedly does not work out exactly as you plan. And so we harden our hearts and we start saying things like, God, you are unfaithful. God, you're not present. Or your word is unreliable. Maybe this translator, this theologian's wrong. And everything's not us, by the way. We're never on the chopping block. Everything else is wrong. And then we harden ourselves. And what's crucial here is that in our lives, God may be repeatedly showing himself again and again. I mean, he is. Every time you take a breath, he's showing himself. But beyond that, he may be intervening in your life, and we're hardening our hearts like Meribah. And we're so cemented in our narrative and perspective of how it should be, but the scariest thing is that we don't notice it. We just don't. We're showing up to church, go to Bible study, go to Food and Friends. You know the drill, which is wonderful. And there's no change. 40 years. Nothing's changing. Still in the wilderness circling. A born-again life, a life that is receiving the Spirit of God, is many things, but is so eminently teachable. Remember we said last week that to be born again is to, by the power of the Spirit that comes to us first, we trust God with our whole lives, right? We'll say, God, I'll trust you with my time. So I'm going to church and Bible study and all these things. I'm trusting you with my singing. I sing in public now because you sing in church. But then we said everything, right? Because often we'll do those things. Okay, I'll even sing, but don't talk about my finances. Don't talk about how I vacation. Don't talk about my moral beliefs. We start cordoning things off. And we said, no, a born again life, the evidence of it is that you say to God, no, my whole life is open to you. You tell me. At least it means that this is what I believe, but you correct me. And that's what we saw here. This woman, she trusted with everything. Now, the avenue by which I think this is going to happen, this is where we're going to bring home each one of us to our own lives, is in the moment where we're going through a hard time. Each one of us is. Each one of us is going through specific, I don't know your story, you don't know mine, but we're all going through something. And the good times, sometimes we say there's peaks and valleys, like there's high times we're doing great, and there's these low times where we're really struggling. And you know, the longer I live, I think they're both happening at the same time. I'm doing really great in my marriage, but my work is really bringing me down. Or man, my work situation is really going well, but I can't get along with my parents. Like they're happening at the same time. So we always have something that's putting a pressure on us. And what is your heart saying to you, the narrative, the monologue, and what are you saying to God in that pressure moment? So find that. Not right now. Well, maybe. But find, and what's happening? Don't tell me yet. But what are you saying to God? Are you locking down? It's like, give me water. Do what I say, my plan, as I want it. Or more like the woman, okay, God, this is what I really believed, though, what's going on here. Can you tell me? I'm going to trust you. Whatever you say, I'm going to trust you. Start bearing down on what you're going to hear. But because I want your life. As you said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd be asking me. Well, now we know. Because unlike the Samaritan and unlike the people in Exodus, we know that Jesus Christ is God. We know that he's given and shed his blood on the cross for us. We know that he's risen to new life and he's offering us his life. So we're way better positioned than them. So you and I know the one who is speaking to us. How are we going to respond? I'm going to burst a bubble here. Suffering does not inevitably bring you wisdom. But just by getting older, just by experiencing time sequentially, does not make you any wiser. You and I have met people who are way older than us that are just so cranky and bitter and unable to relate or empathize. And it's hard to be around them. Time does not equal wisdom. Rather, St. Paul says, suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope. But why? What undergirds all that? Because of the love of God pouring into your life. Because while you and I were enemies of God, while we hated and resented God's very existence, he gave his life for you and me. That's how much he loves you. It was not that we're basically good people, I just need a little uplift, and it's like, great, let me shed some blood for you. No, that while God came down and we touched him and we shanked him in his ribs, while we were doing that, he said, I love you, I'm giving my life for you. So we should know that. And that should be shaping, tenderizing our hearts and opening ourselves in, right? I mean, conceptually, that makes sense. Is that landing for you and me? Now, I could wrap up here. I get this feeling my wife's giving me the signal here, so probably I should. No, not yet. I got it. Okay. 40 more minutes, guys. All right. If I stopped here, what I said here is going to be moralism at some level. It's going to be like, well, then do better. And that's not the point, though it might sound like it. And I want to tell you this. This is important. It's touched my heart this week, and I hope it helps you too. You know what's wonderful about these two scenarios we looked at, Exodus and the woman with the well? And when we said last week, and we see it today, that God's love comes first. I know that per these stories, Jesus dying on the cross is chronologically later. But him dying on the cross for all of us was in God's heart from the first. So it's always been there. God's love comes before everything. He's calling us. Abraham, the whole story, we talked about that. God's love calling us. Notice that he called the people out of slavery, Exodus. And while they were grumbling and mutinous, notice that they demanded water. They really did. And Moses, I think, credibly was worried for his life. I mean, he should have trusted God too, but whatever. What happens after that? What would you and I have done if we were in that position of power and these ungrateful miseries had seen your power and kept doubting you? I mean, I'd be like, well, you're cut, bro. You're cut. Go dig a well for all I care. Yeah, I'll give you a shovel. Bam, miracle. We'll do that. I'm still good. That's way more than you deserve. Using a rock. Here, I'll give you two steel shovels. Go do it. He gives them water. They don't repent, by the way. They did not repent. They did not say sorry. They did not say, oh, you're right. You did rescue us. We saw your hand, the pillar of fire. Right. Oh, we're so embarrassed. No, none of that. Give us water. Moses goes, hits the rock, and the water flows for them. The water flows for them. It's flowing. It wasn't withheld. It was given to them. It was given to the woman. For her, it led to new life. For them, well, something else. But I guess to end, I want to invite you friends, all of us, myself, all of us, to really consider our situation, our circumstance with God. Like, where am I in the line of things? Am I more woman or am I more Exodus? You're going to see that when you reflect on your pockets of suffering right now, the hardship you're going through. That's where you're going to see it. If you do that work, which I encourage all of us to do, and you start getting nervous because of the pattern you're seeing. It's like, oh, now that I'm thinking about this, I think I'm more Exodus than woman. And you start getting, am I out? Is this over for me? Remember that the water flowed for the people of Exodus. If you awake and you think, oh, I'm actually hardening myself against God in ways that maybe I really shouldn't. Know that at that moment that you're thinking of that, God's water, his life, is flowing at you and through you and surrounding you. As St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock, he actually exegetes it. He says that rock moment, that rock was Christ. His eternal love is always pouring towards us. And all you and I ever need to do is turn to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for how I've been. Classic me. Please help me. Please show me. Please teach me. Oh, I'm so stubborn. Oh, I really want my life to be this way. But I can think about this. If I had your knowledge and you, if I knew myself the way you know me, I'd choose your thing anyway. So can you show me your thing? Right? And he'll do it. He will speak to you. He will meet you. He will show you. You know how we know we can know this? Because he already gave his life for you. He did the hardest thing already. Everything after that is a layup. He did the thing. Now you and I, because he gave his life, you can come to him today. Even now, we're about to pray. And you can say to God, please show me. Please make me born again. And by his Spirit, you will accomplish it. Only if you ask. So I hope that you and I, we ask this morning, even today. Not only for our great good, but for God's great glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious and loving God, God, we thank you that you are so consistently calling us home. You're not calling us home to wag your finger at us or to shame us for all the ways we were wrong. God, you're calling us home with an infinite love to heal us, to restore us, to be made one with you. Oh, how we fight it, how we ignore it, how we fill our lives with everything that doesn't matter, and we ignore you, and we forget you, and we want to thank you, God, that you never forget us. And God, I pray for all of us in this room this morning. We don't know each other's stories, but you know our stories all the way down. And you love us so much. You've given your life for us. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to give our whole lives to you. We want to be born again. We want to have your life. Share your love. Alone, we cannot do that. But with you, it's definitely possible. So help us, we pray, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The woman at the well reminds us that God's grace often reaches us before we fully understand it. The living water Jesus offers is not something we earn, but something we receive. And the question that remains for us is simple. Will our hearts remain open to Him? Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the God who knows you and meets you where you are fill you with the living water that leads to life.